I'm going to invite Sander Scherpenzil. Have I got it right?
Almost.
To come and read to us from Joshua chapter 4. And then Jim's going to come and speak to us. Thanks, Sander.
We will read from Joshua 4, from verses 1 to 14. Memorial stones are set up. When the whole nation had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men, one from each tribe, and command them to take 12 stones out of the middle of the Jordan, from the very place where the priests were standing. Tell them to carry these stones with them and to put them down where you camp tonight." Then Joshua called the 12 men he had chosen and said, "Go into the Jordan ahead of the covenant box of the Lord your God. Each one of you take a stone on your shoulder, one for each of the tribes of Israel. These stones will remind the people what God the Lord has done. In the future, when your children ask what these stones mean to you, you will tell them that the water of God of the Jordan has stopped flowing when the Lord covenant box crossed the river. These stones will always remind the people of Israel of what happened here." The men followed Joshua's orders, as the Lord had commanded Joshua. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, one for each of the tribes of Israel, carried them on to the camping place, and put them down there. Joshua also set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan, where the priest carrying the covenant box had stood. Those stones are still there. The priests stood in the middle of the Jordan until everything had been done that the Lord ordered Joshua to tell the people to do. This is what Moses had commanded. The people hurried across the river. When they were all at the other side, the priest with the Lord's covenant box went on ahead of the people. The men of the tribes of Reuben and Gad and of half the tribe of Manasseh, ready for battle, crossed ahead of the rest of the people, as Moses had told them to do. In the presence of the Lord, about 40,000 men, ready for war, crossed over the plain near Jericho. What the Lord did that day made the people of Israel consider Joshua a great man. They honored him all his life, just as they had honored Moses. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. I really feel I ought to apologize to you for keep turning up here like a bad penny, because it kind of means that we still haven't found the new senior minister to come and lead you in the work here. Over the course of the summer, as normally happens in a situation like this, things have gone very quiet. We haven't been able to progress in any significant ways, but that process now is now started again, and hopefully we'll be making some progress in the next few weeks and months. I do want to assure you that we have not been deliberately inactive. Before the summer, over the months from the end of the year till the summer, we did meet with one or two possible candidates, but for different reasons, none of these seemed to be right for the work here. And I can't promise you that we'll get anyone really quickly, because it's so much more important that we get the right person rather than the first person. And so please continue to pray. Please continue to bring this matter before the Lord. And we do assure you that when we get anything significant to share with you, we'll do that. And hopefully it won't be too long before we have found the person. If you have really good memories, you may know that when I took on this role with you and agreed to come and preach every now and again, that I'd like to take up a theme, and that theme was forward, because it's so important that as a church, although you have lost your senior minister, that you don't stop. And to help us with that theme, we've been looking at the story of Joshua, from the Old Testament as he leads the people of Israel into the promised land. And you need good memories, I suppose, because it's taken a long time, but we go back to it this morning. And we discover from Joshua chapter 4 that they made it. As verse 1 of Joshua 4 tells us, the whole nation finished crossing over the River Jordan. God had created a miracle in drying up the river just at the right place at the right time, and the people were able to cross freely into what was to be the promised land. We often think of the great miracle of the Red Sea when Moses led the people across there. There was just as great a miracle in them getting across the river to get into the land of Canaan. Must have been quite an amazing sight. There are various estimates as to how many people were involved. It could be as many as 1 million or even 2 million. And now they're no longer in the wilderness. The 40 years of wandering have finished. But in some areas, in some ways, the adventure is just beginning. They've moved into the promised land, but they've still got some battles to fight and they still have to make it their own. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be discouragement. There's going to be disappointments, but they are there. I just want to share with you something that's in my heart for you this morning as I think of this. And it's this, I'd like you to think of this. With God, there is always continuity. With God, there is always more. We can get ourselves into a kind of frame of mind where we come to the end of an era, or we come to the end of a ministry, or we come to the end of a journey, or we come to the end of some particular call of God on our lives. And we think, that's it, it's finished now. And we can just enjoy the memories. But with God, one task always leads to another. One journey always becomes two journeys. One area of call always leads to another new area of call. Entering the promised land was not the end for Joshua and the people. It was simply the end of the beginning. And I'd like you to think of that this morning as you are in this stage of transition when a long and very successful ministry has ended, has been ended now for a few months. And as we continue to look at the story of Joshua under this theme of forward, I want you to notice some things from Joshua chapter 4. For the people of Israel, the best, if you like, is yet to be. The wilderness is over. The wandering is finished. They're going to see God do amazing things, things they've never experienced before. But while these things are yet to be, it doesn't mean that God is inactive at the moment. I love that great verse, that great passage from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 and 19, where the instruction to the people is to forget the former things and see that God is doing a new thing. It doesn't say God will do a new thing. It says, I am doing a new thing. There is never a time when God has a rest. There's never a time when God is inactive. And sometimes we can get ourselves into a frame of mind where we are looking forward to what God is going to do in the future and fail to see and appreciate what God wants to do and is doing now. And I find myself continually challenged by that, sometimes rebuked by that, because I forget that God isn't doing nothing now. There are many signs of his activity, many indications of his blessing. Many changes are already taking place in people's lives and in the life of your church. And while you go forward into the future, please be aware of the blessings of the present. And linked to this is also the challenge of an idea of waiting on God to work. I wonder if you've ever used that phrase or thought of this. You know, we need to wait on God. We need to wait on God. But as we look for God to do a mighty work in the days to come, it's tempting to misunderstand what waiting on God really means. It doesn't mean stopping everything. The flamboyant preacher T.D. Jakes says this: "You talk warmly about waiting on God. Could it be that the reality is that God is waiting on you?" This word "wait" in the Old Testament can also be translated "hope." And that word has within it the idea of living in constant expectation, an active thing. If you go to a restaurant, you will sometimes think of the phrase that these people are waiting on tables. And if you've ever been, as you have, I'm sure, in a busy restaurant, the waiters are anything but inactive. And so to adopt this idea of forward is not an excuse to regard God as being inactive or for you to be inactive. God has great things in store for the people of Israel, but he's active now in working with them and leading them into the place where they could experience the blessings of the future. And the people hadn't to wait. They had to step out in faith into the Jordan, cross over to the place, and then move on. Waiting for what God will do in the future when this new minister comes is no excuse to be inactive now in the present. I met with Martin and Lisa during the week, and we had a chat, and I was really encouraged by the things that are already happening and continuing to happen. Even your silver service and things like that. It's great that these things keep going. You mustn't just wait for the new minister to come. God wants you to be involved and active just now. So what can we learn from this chapter? Just a couple of things. First of all, I want you to see that the people were united under their leaders. For this operation to take place, the people had to be organized, they had to be together, they had to support one another, and they had to be willing to go as a unit under the direction of Joshua and the leaders. It would have been a disaster if they had split up, or if some of them had decided to stay behind, or some wanted to go a different way, if some had disregarded the instructions they were given. It could have been absolute chaos, this massive army of people trying to cross that little river. But instead, they were together, and they accepted the leadership of Joshua, recognized that God had called him, and appointed him to the task. It even says in the NIV translation, they revered him. Now, I'm not sure that Martin and Lisa want you to revere them this morning. That would be maybe a little bit over the top. But I want to challenge you this morning to be united under the leadership that God has given you. If you're to see God work in wonderful ways, you need to be together. And I believe also you need to be supportive of those that you have appointed into leadership. We live in a culture, in our society, in which it seems that the done thing when someone is put into leadership positions is to knock them down. And sometimes people are reluctant to go into leadership in a church's life because they know it's simply a pathway to criticism. And no one is perfect. Your ministers are not perfect. Your leaders are not perfect. But you have appointed them. You've called them. And so you need to support them. It's so easy to knock down and to be critical of leaders. I don't know whether you've heard of the chairman or the senior deacon of a Baptist church who went to visit his minister who was in hospital having had quite a serious operation. And he goes up to the bedside of the minister and he says, Pastor, I've got some really good news for you this morning. We had a deacon's meeting last night and we took a vote and by a majority of 5-4, we want to wish you a speedy recovery. Want to really encourage you to support your leaders and to be together in that support. You might not always agree with them. I'm sure some people had doubts about some of the decisions that Joshua was making, but he was God's man and the people supported him and then were able to cross into the land that God had promised. I want to do something just a little bit unusual this morning. I hope you don't mind me doing this. I haven't actually finished preaching, but not too much longer, but I would like to ask anyone and everyone this morning in the church here, Central Baptist, who's in a position of leadership to stand, whether you be a deacon or a leading in a group or any position of leadership, I'd like you to stand up. Okay. What I'd like to do is I'd like others who are near these people who are standing to just kind of go to them, maybe put your arm on their shoulder or whatever, and I'd like to pray a prayer for the leaders of the church here, okay? Make sure everybody has got an arm on your shoulder, okay? Father, I want to thank you for those who have agreed to be appointed to a position of leadership in the church here at Central Baptist. For Martin and Lisa in their role, Lord, for others who have particular responsibilities, Father, it's such an awesome thing to be called into leadership because we know that in a Christian context and in church life, those of us who are called to this lead by serving and serve by leading. And it's so easy to appoint people and then be critical of them. And sometimes, perhaps, if that criticism is constructive, it's relevant. Lord, I want to pray this morning that the leaders of the church here will feel supported, will feel encouraged, will feel respected, and will know that they are loved. I want to ask, Lord, that they will be prayed for regularly, day by day, that they might be given wisdom, that they might be given discernment and insight, that they might be given faith and courage to move forward, to make decisions that will bring about change, and to be sensitive to the needs of people within the church and in the community. In this new church year, Lord, especially, as we continue the search for one who will come to lead the whole church, we pray for guidance, Lord, and that when that person is appointed, he or she might have the support and love and care of all who belong to this place. But I pray that those who are working now, whether it be with young people, with older people, men, with women, in the community, in the church itself, in terms of pastoral care, in evangelism, Lord, whatever it might be, Lord, I pray that they will be encouraged and blessed and filled with your Holy Spirit, that they might be able to take this church forward into the days ahead that you have for them. Help the leaders themselves to know that you are working now, not just preparing for the future, but there are things happening today that you want to happen. Lord, may the leaders of this church be encouraged in all that they do. And may the church be united in that support. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I'm nearly finished. Because the second thing we discover from Joshua 4 is not only were they united under their leaders, but the people expressed their gratitude. They were grateful people. God told Joshua to choose 12 men, one from each tribe, and they were each to bring a stone from the riverbed, and with these stones they were to create a memorial. And in future, the idea was that Joshua had was that when people saw the stones, they would be reminded of what God had done for them in enabling them to cross into the promised land. And I want you just to notice a couple of things as we finish. First of all, there is this expression of gratitude. They were a thankful people. Soon be harvest service, won't it? And probably most churches will sing that harvest song, "Come ye thankful people, come." They realized what the Lord had done for them and they were thankful. I read once, and I wasn't sure whether I agreed with it or not, but the more I thought about it, the more I think I do, that someone said this: the common factor in every sin is a sense of ingratitude. The common factor in every sin is a sense of ingratitude. And sometimes the thing that keeps us back from so much that God wants for us is an ungrateful spirit. How much do we really appreciate this morning what the Lord has done for us? How much do you in Central Baptist appreciate what the Lord has given you? How much do we really appreciate our salvation? An old-fashioned word we maybe don't use too much these days. How much do we really recognize that as Christians we have been saved from the consequences of our sin, from the reality of hell, from the futility of a life lived without God, and we are saved, and so we are safe. How much do we appreciate it? How much do we take it for granted? We are people of destiny, of hope, people with a future. A man called William Law writes this: would you know who's the greatest saint in the world? It's not he who prays most or fasts most. It's not he who gives most alms or is most eminent for temperance, chastity, or justice. But it is he who is always thankful to God, who wills everything that God wills, who receives everything as an instance of God's goodness, and has a heart always ready to praise God for it. How grateful are we this morning for the grace that God has shown us, given us in saving and redeeming us. It's so easy to take it for granted. And then they found a practical expression of that gratitude, something to see for the people of all future generations that would remind them of what God had done for them. 12 stones, but they spoke volumes of gratitude. I wonder what reminds you this morning of what God has done for you. Maybe there are pictures or ornaments or pieces of jewelry or something that remind you of special times with God. Back in Shrewsbury, before our new building complex was put up, in my study, there was a window behind my desk. And if you had come in, you would see hanging from that window a red handkerchief. And what that red handkerchief represented was that a group of us in leadership had gone to a conference at Gold Hill Baptist Church a number of years before. And in an amazing way, the whole leadership of our church was met by God in a powerful way, and we had an experience of the Holy Spirit that had a marked effect not only in our lives, but that transformed the life of our church. And after the session in which this happened, we met together as a group to share what had happened, to share our experiences. And as a group of leaders, we shared at a level that we had never shared at before. Many things emerged, things that had blessed us, but also things that had hurt us or upset us, things that had been hidden, things that had been hindering our relationships with one another. And like everybody else in our group, I was in tears. And the only handkerchief I had was a red one. And I never, ever take a red handkerchief anywhere, but it was the only one that I had. And I had to use it to wipe my tears. And when we came back, I decided to hang it by the window in my study, because it meant every time I went in there to pray with those I shared leadership with, I remembered that once I wept with those people. An experience of bringing us together in a new way. And I was so grateful to God for the tears that were shed in that handkerchief on that day. Of course, whenever we take communion, we too have something visible, don't we? To remind us of what God has done, ordinary bread and ordinary wine, just as these were ordinary stones. But they speak as a reminder of what God has done for us. Take us back to the cross, the miracle of the cross, where Jesus gave his life that we might cross over to freedom and the reality of eternal life. They speak of his love given to those who don't deserve it. Well, there may be other things you have that remind you of God's goodness. It's good to have them. But the important thing is that we are a grateful people. And I wonder if we can take on board this simple word to us this morning. I wonder if as you start this new session together as a church, you can do so in a spirit of unity, bound together, bonded together in love, with barriers down, a new sense of purpose and awareness that God is at work at this time, and a commitment to one another and the support for your leaders. And I wonder if you can come in a spirit of gratitude to God for all that he has done in your life and in your church, and confident that what has gone before is simply part of a process that will go on to even greater things, that for you the best is yet to be. God so much, I believe, wants to bless you, to do new things in you, for you, and through you, to be ready for all that is yet to come. He wants you to go forward, united, supportive, and grateful. That's Joshua 4, for the people who are going forward. Father, thank you for this chapter, for this incident in the big picture, the big story of the people going in and taking possession of what you provided for them. Lord, we know that for them there were many battles ahead, there would be many discouragements and disappointments, but they trusted you. They supported Joshua and the leaders. They were united, and they were grateful. Lord, I pray that that will be also a mark of this church year, in this new church year, as we begin again the process of looking for the one who will come to lead. Lord, guide us, we pray, but help us to make the most of the time now. For the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen.